thought, what is the church? The church, primarily and initially, is a hospital. Because we've all been wounded in our spirits. Can you say amen? We were all like sheep gone astray. So we need our spirits to be healed. The only way is through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So it's a hospital. It's also a school. Now, how many of you, like me, was not any good at school academically? Don't raise your hands, because I know there's probably too many of us and it'll create a draft. Hallelujah. However, that is not the case with the kingdom of God, because in his school, understanding, wisdom, and learning is a spirit, not an academic ability. Therefore, we have the fact that we're a hospital first, because we know for absolute truth that Jesus came to heal us, spirit, soul, and body. Hallelujah. It is also a school, because we are supposed to know him and the power of his resurrection. Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God. And so after that, we are, of course, an army. Praise God. Did you say an army? Yes. Yeah, army. Strange thing. Armies need sergeants. They need drill instructors. They need all kind of quartermaster sergeants. They need officers all the way up to generals, when generals have got the big picture. Who knows here that all privates know how to run an army better than a general? Yes. We were talking this morning, a survey that I saw once on television. How many, on a scale of 1 to 10, how many people think they could do a better job than their boss? The answer was 100% 10. That almost everybody believes they can do better for than their boss. And so that normally runs also, they know better than their teachers, their politicians, their pastors, their parents, the police, and God. Don't laugh at me in that tone of voice. I know I'm right. Hallelujah. So that's what we are. We are indeed a hospital, because Jesus wants to heal you. I'd like to remind you, if you are hurting in your soul, if you have suffered rejection as a child, if you were abused as a child, if you've been through the pain and the agony of divorce, if you've been molested, ill-treated, robbed, mugged, spirit, soul, or body, used and abused by the systems of this world, time is not a healer. Do not live in that illusion. Time is not a healer. Jesus Christ is a healer. And so therefore, until you choose, yeah, come on, until you choose to let Jesus heal you, you will not get healed. We must remember that we prefer the cross to the couch. Can somebody say amen? Amen. And therefore, the Bible says, beware of philosophy and empty deceit. It is a thief. It is a robber. It steals from you everything you need, because we try and figure out our problems by the wisdom of this world that the Bible very clearly says is coming to nothing. It ain't even like decreasing. It's like one day going to go, booyah, and hit a wall. Stop. Jesus Christ is our wisdom, and that's why we need to understand that. But the final thing it is a family. The Bible says it talks about each and every one of us. It refers to whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So we identify ourselves by our name, Gerald, Ortman, Whitaker, however we identify it, but we are one family. The time will come when your name will mean nothing if you're trying to defend it. Hallelujah. Did I say that? Because your name, you will be given a new name. We don't know what it is. It's actually written on Jesus' thigh, in case you wondered. Those theologians know exactly what I'm talking about, because that's what the book of Revelation says. So I'm saying this because that is what the church is. It is a hospital. It is a school. It is an army. And it is a family. That's why the Bible says treat the older women like mothers, the older men like fathers, the youngest women like sisters, the younger men like brothers, because we are a family. And if you are feeling isolated, lonely, because of what you suffered, You need a family. This is why the Bible says that the Lord has set the lonely in families. Families. One of the things in our family, if there's a crisis, a need, an urgency, a burden beyond the ability to one person to carry it, we do not have to go far before the situation is resolved. And I'm talking about every time. I'm speaking about when there's a problem in my family, a crisis, the Gerald family, within hours, it's resolved because the family is there. Now, I don't know how many immigrants we got in this room, like myself and my wife, when we came to this country to live in 1983. We had no family. We had no family. And we arrived, and within 1 month of our arrival, we had our third baby born. And that third child, then our eldest was only 2 years and 7 months old. So at nighttime, for instance, we had three children in diapers, which is a lot of work for those of you that don't understand. But on top of that, we had no babysitters because we had no family. We knew nobody north of Richmond, Virginia, and we were living in Greene County, New York. So trying to start life with no family, no uncles, no aunts, no grandparents, no cousins, no relatives, no family, no church, no nothing, no pastor, no elders, nobody to give me advice. I know what it's like to be isolated. It stinks. Please, ma'am, keep your... Thank you. So here we go. Praise God. Stay with me. Family. Family. There's somebody in here, more than one person I'm specifically speaking to. You need to join the family of God. You need to be part of what God's doing. You need to have a group of people around you. So when you can't do and you can't handle what you're going through in your life, you have family. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that man, his name is Jesus Christ. And he lives and dwells and abides in each and every one of us. Can you say amen? Amen. We're going to do something unusual this morning, and I want to now point out that while we're going to be reading actually everything that Jesus Christ ever said on the cross. Now, the reason we're starting here this morning is we are celebrating on Easter Sunday the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have He is risen. But that is a meaningless reality until we understand what He rose from. And it's not enough to just say He rose from the grave. It's not enough to say that He was dead and He's now alive. You see, it's only important when you understand what it meant when He died. And how He died is the whole understanding. Now, I don't know what your tradition is. My tradition when it came to Easter, of course, like everybody else, was Easter eggs. And thank God in England, the Easter eggs are made by Cadbury's. And everybody who's a member of this church knows what my next line is going to be, but I'm leaving it. So our Easter eggs were the very center of Easter. In fact, I didn't have clue one what an Easter egg or a bunny was. I had no idea why these funny people were walking past my house all dressed up, all fancy. Where the heck are they going? They were going to church, praise God. But I never went to church at Easter, never went to church at Christmas, never went to church at any time in my life for the first 29 years of my existence. So I am a bona fide, undeniable, card-carrying heathen. And like a lot of people, that they are actually bona fide religious people. So therefore, what was Easter to you? Easter was, as I say, to me, it was Easter eggs. And then when I got a little older, Easter became really great because Easter was the time that we went on rugby tour, which meant that we left Thursday evening and 50 of us got on a coach, a bus, whatever you call them, hallelujah, and off we went to another part of the country with one purpose in mind. And then we would come back on Monday and try and forget about it. If you've heard of Las Vegas, you may understand what I mean. The reality is that was my favorite time of the year. To me, Easter was 50 guys jammed in a bus going to play rugby and make complete fools of themselves. Of course, other people do it other times of the year, consistently and insistently, but don't want to admit it. At least I admitted it. I fessed up to it. I was an idiot, a fool, a heathen. But then, praise God, I got born again. November the 4th, 1978, in a forest in Pensacola, Florida, while my wife and I were hitchhiking 18,500 miles around North America. And that was my experience. My experience was a supernatural Damascus Road experience. Never been to church in my life. And yet I knew the next day I was going to serve God for the rest of my life. But I didn't know what had happened. Now, the reason I'm saying this is because one of my first experiences when I did get back to England and was trying to find a people that had what I had found in that forest, it was the most frustrating time of my life. I went here to church, there to church, everywhere to church. And I thought, wow, I don't know what you guys are on about and what you're talking about, but it ain't what I found. It didn't have the substance. It didn't have the life-changing dimension that took me from darkness to light in one moment. So therefore, the church to me was like a weak excuse for, I have no idea what you're talking about. But nevertheless, in my innocence, my desire to learn, to try and understand what had happened to me, I went to the vicar. Anybody here know what a vicar is? A vicar is the equivalent of a priest in the Anglican Church or the Church of England, whatever you may call it, or the Episcopal Church, whatever you choose to call it. We try and disguise it for various reasons. Give you a chance that maybe they'll try it three times instead of just once, but that's an English joke. So, and a Puerto Rican joke, hallelujah, because she got it. Actually, I thought it was funny, so bear with me. So, I remember asking the vicar, okay, could you please, remember I just had this experience. Nobody led me. Nobody opened a Bible and showed me anything. I just changed from darkness to light, and now I wanted to know what happened. So I said to the vicar, could you tell me, could you explain to me why Jesus had to die on a cross? I thought it was a pretty intelligent question, personally. And of course you know what his answer is if you've ever been to an English church. Well, the ways of God are mysterious. So if you ever are asked that question, will that be your answer? Or will you be able to answer it? Chris Politia, one of our pastors, was just telling me that this weekend, or Friday, he had to explain to his boss what Easter was. Not an immigrant, an Irish-American, had to explain to him what Easter was. Ah. But you know, I often wonder, how many Christians know any better than that? Do you know what Easter is? You see, and until you understand that the resurrection is what gives us new life, if you don't understand what took Jesus to the grave, then you don't understand what he's given you. This is why it's essential for us to understand the cross and the death. And the burial. Many religions don't believe that Jesus died. They believe there was something in that sponge, that there was, some kind of drug that was able to put him in a comatose state, therefore thinking he was dead, and they were not putting him 6 feet under, but in a tomb, that he was just unconscious. We know that is a lie, because we know he was dead and buried. And it's important to know what killed him. Was it the crucifixion that killed him? Who killed him? We know that any of us have got any kind of church history in our thought patterns, or if you've traveled anything and heard of things like the Inquisition, or anything called anti-Semitism, and how people like Adolf Hitler projected the reality that Jesus wasn't actually Jewish. He was kind of an Aryan, you know? And in many times, I've just come back from Italy, where we have seen more art, Renaissance art, than probably most people have ever seen in their life. And in the midst of it all, because the Renaissance, meaning new birth, and they're not talking about Jesus, hallelujah. They're talking about the very understanding that they've become enlightened. Oh, we now understand life. Which is why so many Renaissance pictures and paintings are actually intertwined with the birth of Venus. So they can water down what the cross really is all about. And there, that Jesus was almost portrayed as a good little Italian boy, you know what I mean? Not too many signs that he was actually Jewish. And that the anti-Semitism of the church, where they persecuted the Jews, where the Jews, if they did not convert to Christianity, would be burnt at the stake. These are all things to try and reduce what actually happened when the world changed and the fact that Jesus Christ died and we went from BC to AD. He's the only man in history that has actually changed time, praise God, because he ended one time and started another one. He nullified every Adam and birthed the new creation. These are things that happened, and without the cross, it wouldn't happen. So that's why we're going to touch on the cross for a few minutes, Daniel. We have excerpts here from the movie The Passion. Who's never seen the movie The Passion? Just raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. Raise your hand high. You've never seen the movie The Passion. It is something that I encourage you to watch from start to finish. It is a graphic, that's an understatement, picture of the suffering of Jesus Christ. It starts in Gethsemane and it ends at the resurrection. It's not talking about his miracles and his signs and wonders. It's talking about that. And therefore, this movie that was made by Mel Gibson, an absolute devout Catholic, a man who totally believes that only Catholics go into heaven, who is one of the reasons why he divorced his Episcopalian wife. Now, I'm not picking on him. The guy's whoever he is and whatever he does is not my business. But I want you to understand that this man actually really believed the passion of Jesus Christ. Because in the suffering of Jesus Christ, he took it for me, he took it for you. You see, if our president makes a decision, remember a couple of years ago, I can't remember what it was called, when everybody got $600 back or whatever it was. The stimulus check. I'd never heard anything like it in my life. I thought only America could come up with such a cool idea. You know, boy, we got trouble. I know what we do. What should we do? Let's be generous. We've already heard this from Pastor Josh this morning. When he didn't know what to do in his life, he said, I know what we do. What should we do? Let's be generous. There's a problem with the family. What should we do? Let's be generous. But you know, stimulus checks don't mean a thing to me until mine comes through the door. Is anybody listening to me? Stimulus checks ain't worth it. They ain't stimulating. Your stimulus check don't help me one bit, bud. The money in your pocket isn't going to help me, is it? It's when I know that the stimulus check is for every citizen, I go, really? And then it's amazing how many people begin to question their birth. You see, I might go, well, what about me? I wasn't born here. I was born in England. Am I included? You see, where's your identity? If you're still identifying with your old life, then most of the time you're not included. If you still live in the streets, you're not included in the promises of God. If you're still living in your old life, you're not included in the promises of God. They're available for you, but you're questioning your birth. Come on, somebody help me. You're questioning your birth. You're still living under an old name. And as long as you live under an old name, you can't claim the benefit of a new name. What's your name? Jacob. Doesn't that mean liar or something? Doesn't Jacob mean you're like a conniver? like, you know, you do somebody's stuff in the street. Doesn't that mean what you, Jacob means? Well, yeah, it does actually. I'll give you a new name. I'll call you Prince of God. How's that? Can you see the difference? So, but I was never a thief. Oh, yes, you were. You were born a thief. Because the Bible is very clear. It says we were all born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We were all born short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Every one of us was like Jacob. And every one of us, we needed a new name. And we were being given a name. And that name is Prince of God. But the problems with princes, they are heirs, but they don't actually get anything of the kingdom until the king dies and then they inherit it. But how many of us are still just princes? We don't know who we are. We're not sure whether we're a prince or a pauper. We don't know whether the government check includes me. We're not sure of our birth. Therefore, every promise of God is very nebulous. It's very strange. Oh, does that include me? I want that promise. I'll have that promise. And yeah, they're all for you. This is why the Bible says all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and so be it. All of the promises of God. You don't have to pick and choose. I've met many religious people say, oh, I don't pray for myself. I always pray for people that have more needs than me. I thought you religious demon. You exclude yourself from the stimulus check. They get a stimulus check and I get a stimulus check. And we all get a stimulus check. Unless suddenly we forget where we were born and who we are and whose citizenship we are. I'm going to take a few minutes now for the cross. Now, it's graphic. I'm leaving the lights on purpose. So, Daniel, if you could start the movie. No sound. And in that time, we are going to read the seven last things that Jesus said and include the scriptures that include you in what he said and did.
Kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And Colossians says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also.
Amen.
Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him, as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. In all purity, honor widows who are truly widows. And for this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named.
And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. But the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified.
Yes.
So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest.
Death is swallowed up in victory. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen. When Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last.
Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But he who is joined to the Lord is one Spirit with him.
Praise God. Amen. As you can see behind me, and the reason we've not shown it too graphically because it was an R-rated movie, is how much Jesus suffered. The Bible says that by his stripes, you were healed. And the reason why he was beaten so much, because he wanted your body to be healed. The crown of thorns were pressed in his head until his cranium bled, because he wanted your mind to be healed, your memories to be healed. Everything that's ever come against you, every lie that's ever been spoken to you, he wanted it to be healed. This is why the Bible says that the blood of Jesus will cleanse your conscience from dead works, hallelujah, so you can serve a living God. It's also why his side was pierced, and out of it came blood and came water. Because the Bible says, in fact, the first thing Jesus ever read was, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So we can understand that Jesus Christ took it all. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Let's turn that off now, Daniel. Thanks very much. I want you to understand, this is not some pretty little Renaissance Jesus in a loincloth hanging on a cross. This is a beaten, battered, bruised, so ugly, the Bible says, that nobody would want to look upon him. He was unrecognizable. He suffered that. He suffered that for one reason. So we don't have to. So we don't have to. This is why the Bible very clearly says 6 times that we have been saved from the wrath to come. Hallelujah. And I want to tell you something. There is wrath coming. We all know that God is love. But a lot of people don't really want to know that God has wrath. He has wrath, and in the last days, that he is actually going to pour out so much wrath upon the earth that a third of the earth will die in one moment. A third of the earth. That's 2,000 million people. More than have ever died in the history of all warfare in the past. You say, how can a loving God do that? It's because God is not just a loving God. God is a righteous God. If you had a family member that was murdered, beaten, raped, a child that was kidnapped and killed, and then you took the guilty party to the judge, and the judge was a loving judge. He said, did you do that? Yes, I did. Oh, shame. You shouldn't have done that. You can go. You see, sin has to be punished. Sin has to be punished. And therefore, sin will be punished. The beautiful thing is that the Bible is very clear that we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And there'll be the question. The question will be, so why should I let you in a perfect heaven? And I've said this many times before, and it's very clear and very plain to us. There are qualifications to get in heaven. And it's certainly not from doing good. Because Jesus said there's none good but God. Therefore, you can't do good if only God is good. He said there's none good but God. And so, you want to get into heaven? Let me tell you the qualifications. You have to be perfect, righteous, and holy. And to what degree? 100% in all three. You have to be 100% righteous, not bad. You have to be 100% holy, not pretty decent. And 100% perfect, not, wow, 9.8. So ask yourself the question, do you qualify to go to heaven? The answer is obvious, like the rest of us, uh-uh. So therefore, how on earth can I get into heaven? I'll tell you how. Is a man, Christ Jesus, suffered and died. You see, the Bible says that anyone who's died is free from sin. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin. Did you hear what I said? He became sin. He didn't just taste sin. He became sin. There's a story in the Old Testament, for those of us that are familiar with it, of when Moses, through the wilderness, they got out of line and the serpents, the snakes, came among the people and began to bite everybody, and thousands of people died. The wages of sin is death. And as they died, Moses, the great intercessor, said, Lord, what can we do? And he said, Moses, make a brass serpent and put it on a pole and hold it up. And everyone who looks at that will be healed. Hallelujah. You see, and that serpent represents sin like he did in the Garden of Eden. And that serpent, and I want you to hear this, he who knew no sin became sin. And he was hung upon a tree and he became the brass serpent. So is everybody who looks unto him will be saved. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hallelujah. Not looking unto your works, but looking unto his one work. This is why the Bible says in Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned. Death reigned in this world. We were all born in sin and separated from God. But then he goes on to say much more. Those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus. You see, I'm a righteous man because of Jesus. I'm a holy man because of Jesus. And yes, wait for it, I'm a perfect man because of Jesus. Not in your opinion, which thank God I don't live in. But in the opinion of God, This is why the Bible talks about how God talks of how the talks about just men being made perfect. And so this is the gift. This is the offering. This is the check that's available to every citizen. And I want to ask you the question. Are you a citizen? Are you a citizen? Are you a citizen of heaven? Have you been born again? Have you been born again? How can a man enter his mother's womb for a second time? Who said that? A leader of Israel. A religious man. Began a church his whole life. Yet Jesus was amazed. He said, how is it you, a leader of Israel, don't understand these things? I'll tell you how you don't understand. It's a mystery. But I don't know. Some of the things I've been hearing today have been unraveling and unfolding this mystery. See, there was a mystery that was hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed. It's Christ in you, hallelujah, the hope of glory. That's the mystery that's been revealed. So I'm asking you the question, have you yet began to understand why Jesus was crucified? The Bible says in the book of Galatians, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. So therefore, if you have generation curses, if you have something that you think, oh, well, my mother was like this and my father was like it, and I come from a generation of drunks and drug addicts, and I come from a generation of paupers and we've never done anything right, and I've got one too many T's in my name. No. If ever you've been persuaded about generational curses, they were broken when Jesus hung upon a tree. Because the Bible said, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. That's why the scripture said, there's no divination against Israel. Man cannot curse who God has not cursed. So therefore, there's no curse on us. We are redeemed, hallelujah, from the curse of the law. Praise God. Take the box, girl. That way you won't have to come back. That's why I'm a leader. It's all right. I remember the feeling, girl. In fact, I'll talk about it. I told you about the rugby tour I went on every year. Well, I got saved in November, and of course there was a rugby tour in April. And it was Sunday morning. And we were already out of control. 10 o'clock in the morning. And me, the biggest guy in the team, biggest guy in the club, reputation to uphold, had a name. Oh, Vaughan's been red carded more than anybody in the history of the rugby club. I needed to uphold my reputation. That's why, just like Nicodemus, I snuck out. I snuck out when nobody was looking. And I walked up the road looking for a church. And I remember it now. This was like 34 years ago. Going up the road, seeing a hill, going up. Then there was a church at the top of the hill. And like most people who really haven't yet understood why Jesus was crucified, sat in the back row. And as I sat there, and I thought, okay, I have no idea what this is all about. But suddenly the back door flew open. And I looked around. There was a guy carrying a cross. It was as big as a railroad sleeper. You know what I'm talking about? This huge, like 8x8 cross. And this man, he came in. I don't even remember what he was dressed like. I don't know if he had a crown of thorns on his head or anything, whether he's even in a robe. All I remember was that cross. Hallelujah. And the weight of it, and how much this man struggled to carry this cross. And that was it. There was no tissue box big enough. The biggest guy in the rugby team was wrecked. Just wept and wept and wept and wept and wept. I remember nothing else except I wasn't able to go back to the rugby, to the place with the others, because I didn't want to be seen with such red eyes. And I want to ask you something. Have you seen the cross yet? Have you seen the cross? Do you know what it can do? Do you understand the scripture in the book of Galatians that says that it is the cross that has crucified me to this world, and this world is crucified I am crucified from this world, and this world is crucified from me by the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, many of you still think you're alive. You are not. I'm going to give you an absolute truth. Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I that lives. How many of you are still alive, man? How many of you are still living in your old identity? How many of you are still talking about the good old days? You realize the good old days is a lie from hell? There's no such thing as the good old days, because the Bible says better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Therefore, we got to understand that there can be nothing better than the future. And the future is eternal. Hallelujah. And as long as you're living in the past, you're gripping on to an old identity. You're holding on to who you were. You're holding on. Why do you think the scripture says that if you call to mind the country from where you came, you'll have opportunity to go back there? If you begin to revel in how bad a dude you were before you got saved, you'll go back there. You'll go back there. If you begin to talk about everything you've ever done, begin to show me your rap sheet, begin to tell me about everything, you'll go back there. You know why? You haven't buried it. You haven't buried it. This is why when we baptize people quite regularly here, I watch. I don't do the baptizing. Pastor Josh and one of the young bucks, they do that, man. The young guy is full of strength. Me, I hold this. We'll never let you hold it because did you ever read about that pastor that died during baptisms? Got electrocuted? Yeah, I'm glad you think it's funny. But anyway. So, that wasn't an English joke. So it was an American joke. That's why you laughed and I didn't. But never mind. Slapstick. It's a long story. So, I watch. Because when they go under, if one foot comes up or a finger's still sticking up, I go, do it again. Bury that sucker. I don't want one thing, especially your finger. You know how many people haven't buried their finger yet? Come on, folks. They haven't buried that finger yet. They go around the world going, oh, using that unsaved finger. Now, that was good preaching, guys. Come on. We want to try and wrap this up in a few minutes. Let me tell you another thing that I didn't understand. I'd heard a story about Lazarus. So I couldn't separate Jesus being risen from the dead and Lazarus being risen from the dead. I couldn't separate that. And I thought, wait a minute, you know, he was the firstborn from the dead. I thought, what about Lazarus? I didn't know yet about all the other dudes that had been raised from the dead in the Old Testament, but I knew about that guy. And so the reality was that Lazarus died again. He may have waddled around the world for a little while, but not for too much longer before he went again. You see, and what we realize is Jesus, when he was risen from the dead, now listen to this. He was crucified. He became sin. The wages of sin are death. It was the sin that killed him, not the crucifixion. Who crucified him? We were beginning to talk about this earlier. I tell you who crucified him. We know the answer. You and me, we crucified him. Historically, they blamed the Jews. Or maybe you could blame the Romans. But Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down, and I pick it up again. You see, why he died is because of our sin, our sickness, and listen, our poverty. The Bible is very clear. It says he became poor so that we could become rich. Now, a lot of people think that's a spiritual thing. Read it in context. It isn't spiritual. It's both. You see why? We haven't yet believed we're included in the check. We haven't believed it. Come on, folks. We're still struggling with the promise of deliverance because you're still in the hospital. But you haven't enrolled yet in the school of God. When you begin to know him and the power of his resurrection. Of course, you can't do that by coming to church occasionally, and you can't actually do it by just coming to church once a week. You have to be involved in what this house is offering to you. How many of you were in the foundations class this morning? How many of you were in the leadership class this morning? It's at 9:30. How many of you go to home groups? You see, this is what we're talking about. This is what brings you from a, what happened when Jesus, why did Jesus die on the cross? What happened to praise God? Yeah. Now I understand it. Why didn't think Paul said, oh, but I know him and the power of his resurrection. And the power of his resurrection isn't just to lay hands on the sick. It isn't just for a healing anointing. The power of his resurrection is to live a crucified life. The power over sin. The power over temptation. The power over rejection. The power over a broken heart. The power over a weak mind. That's the power of the resurrection. And so the whole essence is this. Let me read you the verse because I love this verse. Hallelujah. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism unto death. That just as, somebody say just as. Do you know the difference between similar and just as? There's a big difference between similar and just as. There's maybe a few people that look similar to you, but there ain't no just as you. Amen? Just as. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. What does it mean to be conformed to his death? I am crucified with Christ, and I have to understand and recognize that. And I want to say this, you don't have to get crucified every day of your life because you're struggling. You get crucified the moment you're born again. The crucifixion, as long as it was an event, not a process. Jesus didn't get crucified over 33 years. He got crucified in one day. And that was it. Otherwise, he couldn't say it's finished. And so when he was crucified, he took our sin. Our sin killed him. He died, was buried. And then he went to hell. And the Bible very clearly says that he led captivity captive. That he actually preached in hell. Now, those of you that may not understand that in hell there was a righteous side and an unrighteous side, you know it by the story of the rich young man and Lazarus the beggar, two Lazaruses, in case you get a little confused. And you remember that there was a gap between them, that here we were, the rich man, he was suffering and struggling, and he saw Lazarus with Abraham, our father of faith. Please just dip your finger. Abraham said he can't do that. He said, but please, but do something. Go back. Go and tell my brothers. Go warn them. And Abraham said, if they will not believe Moses, neither will they believe, even if one is risen from the dead. Jesus went down there. I'd like to encourage you, there is no such thing as purgatory, in case some of you still believe that. That is just the invention of religious people. This is how you could pay condolences. This is how the church, just at the time of the Medici period of the Renaissance, one of the Medici members really was like a mobster, really, when he became, I'm going to just tell you the way it is, when he became Pope. And what happened, he had such a riotous living that he actually spent all of the money that was in the coffers. So to refill and replenish the necessary needs financially of the Vatican, what he did was he invented condolences. He invented, what are they called? I've lost the word. When you can buy your way out of hell. That's the right word, right? And through the whole of Christendom, they sold an ability to get out of hell with money. Because of purgatory. You see, the place of not knowing. There is a purgatory, but it's in this life. It's before you breathe your last. And you may be trying to pay your way out of it. Oh, if I'm just good. Oh, Lord, I'll never do it again. Oh, you're trying to get to heaven by being good. Big mistake. You must be born again. Understand the power of his resurrection so you can walk in the newness of life. So to wrap this up, and I'm going to invite some of you here who have not yet received Jesus Christ to receive him today. So you can get a brand new life. You say, but many of us are still living in the old life. But the scripture says, if any man be a Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Generally, Christians don't believe that. They think a little bit of them saved, a little bit of them unsaved. There's part of them going to go to heaven, part of them going to go to hell. No, passed away. So, it says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 2:5. Now, the reason I'm saying this is, let me just talk to the mature Christians here who have suffered the pain of spiritual warfare for too many decades. The pain of spiritual warfare is you're always fighting principalities and powers. But when you really understand what happened at the cross and at the resurrection, you're now seated in heavenly places. And the law of battle, always take the high ground. Always take the high ground. Any military strategist, as soon as they look at the battlefield, the first thing they want to know is not the strength of the enemy, where's the high ground? And we know the high ground. It's called Golgotha. We know the high ground. It was a mountain that was climbed by one man for the whole world's sin. It was a mountain that was climbed by one man for the whole world's pain. It was a mountain that was climbed by one man for the whole world's poverty. And he did it, and he triumphed, and he was victorious, and he took the keys of hell and death, and has invited every man to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the cross. And so the final thought is this. So Jesus in hell, he went down there. He who knew no sin went down into hell. And there was Satan, the accuser of the brethren. The Bible very clearly says, if the devil had known, he would have not crucified the Lord of glory. It's very clearly written in Corinthians. And he went down into hell. And while he was there, Jesus turned up with the sin of the world on him. Yes, your sin, my sin, past, present, and future. And he looked, and suddenly the devil had the fright of his arrogant, proud existence. Ah! I've got an innocent man in hell! I've got an innocent man, a man who's never committed sin, is now here! And the sin couldn't hold Jesus. And death couldn't hold him. And the grave couldn't hold him. And he looked at the devil and said, give me the keys, because they're mine for all of eternity. Hallelujah. That's why he died on the cross, brother. That's why he died on the cross. He is risen! He is risen! Yes, hallelujah! He's risen indeed! Let's remain standing and let's just begin to say this right now. If you do not know for sure that if you suffer death, If you are not sure that you will be able to face Jesus Christ, and when he says, why should I let you in my heaven? Are you righteous? Are you perfect? Are you holy? You'll say, yes, because I've been born again. And I've been born again of another seed, an incorruptible seed. Yes, that's right, brothers and sisters. That's why you can look around. You may see we're black, we're white, we're Asian, we're male, we're female. No, actually we're not. We're new creatures in Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus knows no racism, knows no nothing that is going to stop us from being one family. He's given us all a new name. But if there's anybody here this morning and you are not sure of your salvation, then what I've been sharing is vital for you. This whole morning is for you.